Let's read God's Word together. Mark chapter 5. I'll read the first and the odd-numbered verses, and if you'll care to read the even-numbered verses, look through the first 20 verses. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And he said unto him, Come out of the man, for unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and have the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Lord, we're just very grateful again for your word. Lord, we want to hear from you this morning. We want you to teach us out of this your marvelous living word, Lord. Would you give us understanding? Lord, there's so many things that are going on in our lives, so many things that would distract us. Lord, we want to ask that you would help us to quiet our hearts, quiet our minds. We want to be able to hear from you this morning, Lord. And Lord, as we've been talking about our church, Lord, will you lead us? We know that you've got a plan for us. We know that you have a place for us. Thank you, Lord. Come and speak. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. Last week we saw how at the end of a long day... Oh, you know what? Let me just make... We do have a CD duplicator now, and we've got CDs that we've been making of the services. So if you are interested, we're going to start putting the CDs out at the end of the service, out on the table. And if you want a CD of the service, just take it. And so we've made copies of the last couple weeks today, and they'll be out there. And that's kind of what we want to do, just to have the stuff out there for you if you need it. Mark chapter 5. And so at the end of a long day of teaching the multitudes, Jesus and his disciples had gotten into a boat. They got in the boat and they went to sail to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or the big lake. And while they were on the way, they got surprised by a storm. These storms that happen apparently often on the Sea of Galilee. The disciples were panicked, and they woke Jesus up because he was sleeping in the back of the boat. And they woke him up and they said, "Jesus, Jesus, we're going to die. What's wrong with you? Don't you care?" And Jesus, you know, got up and said, "Guys, why don't you trust me?" And he rebuked the wind and the waves, and there was peace. And the guys were blown away. At the end of the chapter, it says in chapter 4, verse 41, "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, 'What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" In chapter 5, they've arrived now to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. It says they came over under the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. This is the area to the south, the Sea of Galilee. This is the area to the southeast of the Sea of Galilee. That's this area. It says, verse 2, "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Some of the language that Mark uses here, as soon as they reach shore, this guy comes out running out of the tombs. The language that Mark uses is that this is kind of a hostile thing. The guy apparently has been in the habit of hurting people. Doesn't want anybody near him. And when Jesus shows up, this man comes out with an attitude. He's angry. He's upset. And he's a guy who has been living in the tombs. It was common for people to make tombs either out of caves that were in cliffs or to carve them out of the rock. And tombs of dead people were an unclean thing. And so it's not unusual that a man with an unclean spirit would be living in an unclean place. That's very, very, that's very understandable. Nobody else wants him around. And he's out living in these tombs. He lives among the dead people. I don't know if he's like dressed like a goth or something. Actually, he's not dressed like a goth. We know from the scriptures he's naked. He's not wearing anything. He says he has an unclean spirit. This fellow is demon possessed. He's possessed by demons. Verse 3, it says, "Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains." Fetters are feet shackles, the ankle chains. "He'd been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him." Or literally, nobody was strong enough to control this guy. He's wild. He's out of control. He's dangerous. He has incredible strength. Chains can't hold him. Very, very scary guy. And always, night and day, all the time, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying. The word that Mark uses, he's shouting with a loud voice, animal sounds, screeching, crying out with a loud voice, and cutting himself with stones. The word cutting himself means to cut in pieces, to slay, to bruise, to beat, to cut, to gash. He's hurting himself. He's dangerous to others, but even more, he's more dangerous to himself. I want to talk for a few minutes about self-destruction. Because what a picture this is of a fellow who's trying to destroy himself. He's trying to destroy himself because that's what Satan wants him to do. Satan is a liar. He's a killer. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." What a contrast between Satan and between Jesus. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy people. Jesus comes to give them life. Satan, you know, you remember the old days, the old four spiritual law tracts. I don't know if any of you have ever saw those old Campus Crusade books, but one of the lines in it is that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, you know what? Satan hates you and has a horrible plan for your life. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy you. One of the works of demons, one of the results of demons is self-destruction. Hurting yourself. Suicide. Not all suicides are because a person is demon-possessed. Don't get me wrong here. I'm not trying to say that anytime someone attempts or does commit suicide that they are demon-possessed. No, I believe that mental illness can play into it. I understand that. But gang, Satan wants to encourage it. He's right there. He wants to push it along. This is from an old article from USA Today back in 1988, July 26, 1988. Services are today in New York for Carter Cooper, age 23, son of Gloria Vanderbilt, who jumped to his death Friday. Vanderbilt, 64, great-great-granddaughter of railroad and shipping magnate Cornelius Vanderbilt, was in seclusion Monday after the tragedy. Cooper jumped from the 14th floor terrace of his mother's Manhattan apartment. Police say his mother was trying to talk him out of it when he pushed off from the ledge. Friends say he was disconsolate after breaking up with a girlfriend months ago. Friday afternoon, Cooper went to his mother's penthouse apartment to have lunch with her, according to police. After taking a nap, Cooper reportedly stumbled into his mother's bedroom muttering, "What's it all about?" Then he ran to her terrace. Vanderbilt was trying to restrain him when he jumped. You know what? It happens all the time. It happens all the time. Many teenagers see suicide as an option. In one study, 34% of teens said they seriously considered suicide. That's a third. 32% said they had made plans. 14% had made attempts. Another study found 20% of teens claimed they were empty, confused, and would rather die than live. A survey of high school and college students asked the question, Do you ever think suicide among young people is an option? 49% said yes. Satan hates you and has a horrible plan for your life. I would dare say some of us have been touched by this. I would dare say some of us have been left with the pain of someone committing suicide. There are warning signs that you can look for when someone is suicidal. Here's some of the warning signs. Changes in eating and sleeping habits, withdrawal from friends, family, and activities, violent or rebellious behavior, running away, drug or alcohol abuse, changes in hygiene, persistent boredom, difficulty concentrating, decline in schoolwork, frequent stomach aches, headaches, fatigue, loss of interest in pleasurable activities, inability to accept praise, feeling rotten inside, giving away favorite possessions, and verbal hints such as, "I won't see you again." Does that ring any bells? Do you know someone like this? What do you do? Talk to them. Talk to them. Confront it. Don't hide from it. Don't hope that it all goes away. Talk to them. Ask them. Be right up front. Ask them, are you thinking about suicide? Bring it out into the open. Don't be afraid to say it. Ask for help. You don't have to do this by yourself. Ask for help. Call the police if you have to. Well, they'll be mad at me. You know what? You'll be way madder at yourself if you don't. The most important thing, like this fellow experienced, the most important thing is to get them to Jesus. Because as much as Satan hates them, as much as Satan hates you, Jesus loves you. And He's the one that delivers you, that delivers me from self-destruction. And so verse 5, and always night and day He was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying and cutting Himself with stones. And when He saw Jesus afar off, when He sees who it is, He ran and worshipped Him. Now see, initially the guy comes out with an attitude. He comes out, you know, with his guns blazing. Here comes somebody in my territory. Somebody else I can kill. And then he sees who it is. And it says he ran to Him. And it says he worshipped Him. The word for worship here means literally to kiss the hand towards someone, to kiss somebody's hand. It's a token of reverence. It means to fall upon the knees, to touch the ground with the forehead as an expression of profound reverence, to do homage, to make obeisance, whether in order to express respect or to make supplication. In other words, it's either something that you do out of love and adoration and worship, or it's, I got to ask you something. And that's what this guy's going to do. This guy wants to ask something. Initially, he comes out to fight, which he apparently did all the time. But when he sees who it is, he falls in worship before Jesus. I got to wondering, could it be that the demons inside him also are falling down before Jesus? You know what? The answer to that is yes. Yes. It's hard to tell who is talking here on some of these verses. It's hard to tell just when it's the man and when it's the demons on some of it. Who's falling down, the man or the demons? Well, James 2:19 says, Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Philippians 2:10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth. I think the demons, too, are also bowing before Jesus because they've got something they want to ask Him. Verse 7. And cried, and so he worshipped Him and cried with a loud voice, again, this animal cry, and said, what have I to do with Thee, Jesus? Or, what are You doing here? What do we have in common, Jesus, Thou Son of the Most High God? The demon knows who He is. And the demons got it right. Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. He says, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. The word adjure means to swear an oath to me. Swear to me that you're not going to torment me. Please, swear to... The demons are asking Jesus not to torment them. The word torment... I learned something here as I was looking at this. The word torment, it comes from a word that there is a thing in ancient days called a touchstone. And no, they didn't make movies, but this was a touchstone was a black rock, something like slate. And you would take either silver or gold and you would rub it against it. And as you're rubbing against it, the gold or silver would rub off and you could tell this was one of their ways of testing whether this is really gold or really silver or not. But you rub it against this black rock, against this touchstone. And that's the word that's used. It is used then, it goes from testing metals by rubbing them like this. It goes from that to the idea of torturing someone to question them. You know, applying, you know, the
little drops of water on their head, you know, those bamboo shoots under the fingernails, you know, tickling somebody or whatever, well, maybe far worse. But the idea of torturing somebody to question, and then simply just the idea of tormenting. The demons are begging not to be tormented. What do they mean by that? Luke records in Luke 8:31, the same story. It says, they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Or the Greek word there is abuso, the abyss. They were asking, don't send us to the abyss, to the bottomless pit. So that's another way that word is translated often, the bottomless pit. Revelation chapter 9 talks about the bottomless pit being opened, and out comes this smoky cloud of demonic locust creatures. We think that this abyss, this bottomless pit, wherever it is, whatever it is a place where demons are being currently imprisoned and apparently tormented. And so the demons are saying, please, just promise us you won't send us to the abyss. Verse 8. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. The way this is being written, when he said he said, for he said unto him, it's literally the idea Jesus had been saying to this fellow, come out, thou unclean spirit. It's a little bit out of order. See, the demons are pleading because Jesus has already commanded. He's already been commanding them to come out. And they know they're going to have to come out. They just want a little request of where they're going to go to. Okay? Apparently, when Jesus was commanding the demons to come out, they didn't come out immediately. There's some kind of a process. The language indicates there's some kind of a period of time that Jesus is commanding these demons to come out. And he said, and he asked him, Jesus asked, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Legion, that's the name of a battalion in the Roman army. In those days, and this is the days of Caesar Augustus and all, a legion was 6,826 men. And 6,100 foot soldiers and 726, I got the number wrong, 726 horsemen. So 6,826, it's just a whole lot of guys. It's a whole lot. And so this demon replies, my name is Legion, for we are many. It is possible for a person to be possessed with more than one demon at a time. We see it here. Mary Magdalene, we're told, had seven demons inside of her that Jesus cast out. Verse 10, and he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. Now we get a little bit of this back, a little bit of the stage setting. While this is all happening, there happens to be this big herd of pigs. Now, what is wrong with this phrase? Jewish pig farmer. Does that sound okay to you? Does that sound kosher? You get it, right? I don't have to explain that much, correct? You get it? Jews aren't supposed to raise pigs. This area, which is also known as Decapolis, this area was known to have been mostly inhabited by Jews who had adopted the Greek culture and what we would call their backslidden. They don't obey all the things of God. And so apparently, there just happened to be nearby this herd of pigs. They're raising unclean animals, unkosher animals. Verse 12. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. Now, we know from some other scriptures, Jesus said in Luke 11:24, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out.
we kind of have this notion that demons don't like just to float around without a body. They are creatures without a physical body. They are created beings without a physical body. But we get this notion that they prefer to inhabit a body. And so these demons are saying, okay, I know we're about to get squished out of this thing, you know, but send us some place where we want to be. Why don't you send us into the pigs? Verse 13. And forthwith, Jesus gave them leave. He gave them permission, literally. He gave them permission. I imagine Jesus is thinking, unclean spirits, unclean animals. Sounds good to me. That doesn't make sense. You know, unclean spirits, unclean animals. It's really amazing to think of the things that are woven into this whole event. They're in an unclean place, the tombs. There's this man with an unclean spirit, or spirits, and then there's these unclean animals. And so Jesus, the unclean spirits are begging to be sent in, allowed to go into the unclean animals, and Jesus says, well, okay, that sounds good. That sounds good. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place. Oh, they ran off a cliff into the sea. They were about 2,000 pigs. And they were choked in the sea. They drowned. When the demons were inside the man, what was one of the results of the demonic possession? Again, we talked about trying to kill himself. Self-destruction. And what's happened? Now they go into the pigs. And what's happened? Self-destruction. Self-destruction. Verse 14. And they that fed the swine fled. A person who watches over a herd of sheep is called a shepherd. Shepherd. A person who watches over a herd of pigs, or a herd of swine, is called a swineherd. So these are the swineherds. They fed the swine and they told it. They fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. They ran all over the place. You guys can't believe this is what happened to all the pigs. I don't know if this was like a community pig farm or something. You know, all our pigs, 2,000 pigs. That's a lot of pigs. That is a lot of pork. Whoa, look at all that bacon. And they went out to see what it was that was done. They went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. And here he's described, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. It says they came out to see him that was possessed. The word that Mark uses is that they're like intensely interested. They're going to check this thing out. They're like going to analyze this thing under a microscope. And they find him sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. They find him sitting. Luke tells us in Luke 8:35, it tells us where he was sitting. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. It says they found him clothed. Luke tells us in Luke 8, Luke tells us that he usually ran around naked. So now he's clothed. And I don't know if the disciples gave up their coats or what, you know. But now he's clothed, and it says he's in his right mind. The word that Mark uses means to be of sound mind, to be in one's right mind, to exercise self-control, to put a moderate estimate upon oneself, to think of oneself soberly, to curb one's passions. Before Jesus got to this man, he was untamable. He was untamable. Nobody had the strength, nobody had the ability, had the power to control this guy, including himself, because he used to cut himself. And now he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and in his right mind, he now has self-control.
He now has self-control. That's what Jesus does, isn't it? Isn't that what Jesus does? Hasn't he done that for some of us? Any of us? Has he done that for any of us? How many of you experienced this? He changes us. He changes us. And it says they were afraid. The word that Mark uses says they were afraid. It's the same word that described what the disciples had thought at the end of the last chapter when Jesus calmed the wind and the waves. They too were afraid, but they chose to follow him. These people are afraid, and they're going to react a little differently. Verse 16, it says, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. They sit these folks down and tell them the whole story. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. The word that it says they began to pray him or to ask him, to beg him. And the word has actually been used several times in this passage. It was used in verse 10 where the demons were, in a sense, begging Jesus not to be sent out of the country. It's used in verse 12 where the demons beg Jesus to allow them to enter the pigs. And now it's used of the people of the Gadarenes, and they're begging Jesus to leave. To me, it's just kind of funny because it seems like the demons have more respect for Jesus than these people do, doesn't it? I mean, they're saying, please let us do this, please let us do that. And these folks are saying, please get out of here. I think that's just amazing. I want to talk a minute about this. Can you take the changes that Jesus is going to make in your life? Can you take it? Can you take the changes that Jesus is going to make in your life? Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 5. I was listening to the radio this weekend, listening to a message by John Corson. And then later on, when I was getting ready for this morning, I was thinking, boy, those things are just like, it's like different versions of the same deal. 1 Samuel chapter 5. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, the Israelites, this is before there was a king, and I think this is even before, well, I guess Samuel is already been ministering. But the people are kind of got this goofy thing that the ark is God now. The Ark of the Covenant. Raiders of the Lost Ark. Dun, 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 dun. Okay? The box with the wings, the winged creatures on the top, that's the Ark of the Covenant. And it was always kept inside the tabernacle. It was supposed to be a picture, a symbol of God's throne. But at this point in Israel's history, it became their lucky rabbit's foot. You know, whenever we carry the Ark around in our back pocket, we win. And so they were facing this big battle with the Philistines, and they'd been beaten, and they didn't know what to do. So they thought, let's get our lucky rabbit's foot and rub it a couple times and see if a genie comes out and delivers us. That's kind of the way they were treating this thing of the ark. And God's sitting up there in heaven going, you know, this stinks. You guys, hey, I'm up here. You know, don't worship the ark. Worship me. You know, and they don't get it. And so God lets them lose. He wants to teach them a lesson. They lose this big old battle. And what's worse, they get their lucky rabbit's foot taken. The Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant. The Holy Ark of the Covenant. Chapter 5 of 1 Samuel chapter 5, it says, and the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. Ashdod's one of the Philistine cities. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Dagon's, again, was one of these Philistine little g gods. He's part fish, part man. Now, I don't know which is which. I don't know if he had the fish head and the man legs, or if he had the fish tail and the man head, something like that. But he's half fish, half god. Half fish, half man. And when they of Ashdod arose, they capture this thing, and they take it into Dagon's temple, because it's kind of like a way of giving presents to Dagon. Oh, Dagon, look what we have brought thee. We have broughtest thou this finest box. Oh, how wonderful. We bought you a magic rabbit's foot. And when they of Ashdod arose in the morning, on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. Oh, my goodness, my God fell over. I have to put my God back up. You know, it's pretty sad when the thing that you trust in falls over and you have to prop it up. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, the next day, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground, again, before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. They called him Stumpy after that. No. And it says, Therefore neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. They got even more superstitious about this because their god not only fell over, but he lost his head and his hands too. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with hemorrhoids. Got pretty nasty there. God given them a little spanking, you could say. Even Ashdod and the coasts thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us," really sore, "and upon Dagon our God." You know, I was thinking about the story we're reading right now about the wild man of Gadara, Legion, the demon-possessed man. And these people see this incredible work of God. The wild man's been delivered. They've seen their gods fall. And here with the Philistines, I think God's doing a couple of things. He's teaching the Israelites some lessons, but I think he's also sending a message to the Philistines. Who is the true God? Who is the one to be bowed before? It's the God in heaven. There is one true God. And you know what I found interesting? They want to get rid of him. Rather than acknowledge the true God, rather than turn from their wicked ways, they run. They push him out. And that's the same thing that's happening with the story in Mark. The people have seen God at work. And yeah, he's made it a little uncomfortable for them. At least he didn't have the hemorrhoid problem. But, my gosh, they just lost their herd of pigs. When Jesus comes into your life, he's going to make some changes. He's going to want to get rid of some demons. You're going to wake up in the morning and see that some of the gods you've trusted in have fallen apart. He may even ask you to push over some of the idols yourself that you've trusted in. Has he asked some of you to do that? When he came into your life, did he expect you to push over some of these things that you trusted in? Absolutely. The people of Gadara had been affected by having Jesus in their land. He affected their pigs. And frankly, they loved their pigs. Just like Farmer Fred. Time for a story. Farmer Jones got out of his car while heading for his friend's door. He noticed a pig with a wooden leg. His curiosity roused, he said, Fred, how'd that pig get a wooden leg? "Well, Michael, that's a mighty special pig. A wild boar attacked me while I was walking in the woods. That pig there came a-running, went after that boar and chased him away. Saved my life." "And the boar tore up his leg?" No, he was fine after that. "But a bit later we had that fire. Started in the shed up against the barn. Well, that old pig started squealing like he was stuck. He woke us up, and before we got out of here, the darn thing had herded all the animals out of the barn and saved them all." So that's when he hurt his leg, huh, Fred? "Oh, no, Michael, he was a bit winded, though, but... Well, anyway, when my tractor hit a rock and rolled down the hill into the pond, I was knocked clean out. When I came to, that pig had dove into the pond, dragged me out before I drowned it. Sure did save my life." Well, was that when he had hurt his leg? "Oh, no, he was just fine. Cleaned them up, too." "Oh, okay, Fred, so tell me, how did he get the wooden leg?" "Well," Farmer tells him, "a pig like that, you don't want to eat all at once."
you know what? Sometimes it's kind of hard to let go of the pigs in our life, isn't it? And the people of Gadara, they didn't like the fact that Jesus took their pigs away. They didn't like the fact that Jesus took the unclean things away from their life. And they said, Jesus, we want you out of here. Is Jesus trying to deal with some of the pigs in your life? Is he? What are you saying to him? Are you saying, go for it, Jesus. Go for it. Get rid of the unclean things. Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, you know this. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him. And he with me. That's a wonderful verse. You know, a great picture of the relationship God wants to have with us. Jesus, when he wants to come into our heart, he wants to come into our life. And when he does, he's going to start cleaning house. How will you respond? How do you respond when he says, you know, let's get rid of some of the pigs? You know, frankly, some of us are convinced that we don't really need to get rid of the pigs. You know, I can kind of live with a few pigs around the house. I may have even been convinced they saved my life a couple of times. No. No. Are we too much like these people? We wonder why our lives don't change much. Maybe we just aren't wanting to get rid of the pigs. See, where are we? Back, verse 18, Mark 5:18. And when he was come into the ship, so these people ask him to leave. And you know what? He does. He does. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him, again, begged him that he might be with him. He wants to follow. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not. Didn't let him do this. But saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish or preach, really, in Decapolis, which is an area of 10 cities. It's a whole region to the south and the east of the Sea of Galilee. He began to preach in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Now, we've seen already a couple of times in the scriptures where when demons start talking about Jesus, Jesus says, shut up, I don't want you talking about me. Here's a guy that's been delivered from demons, and Jesus tells him, go talk about me. And we might think, well, why doesn't Jesus want this guy with him? Well, because the guy's going to have a greater work going home. This guy's going to have a greater effect letting the people at home see what Jesus has done. One commentary says, to be a missionary for Christ in the region where he was so well known and so long dreaded was a far nobler calling than to follow him where nobody had ever heard of him. And you know what? Sometimes when God begins to work in our life, we just want to stay at church all the time. We just want to go to the men's retreat, the women's retreat, you know, this retreat, that retreat. And I'll tell you, you don't want to come home, do you? You just want to stay up there and just bask in God's presence and all that God's doing. And you know what Jesus says? Go home. Go home. Let the people who know you best see what God has done in your life. And that may be a message for some of us today. You know what? Let the people who know you best see very clearly what God has done. Let's stand and pray.